So this year, our church theme is reach one to teach one to reach one. And if you look at that symbol there, it's just an endless loop. So you reach one to teach one to reach one to teach one to reach one to teach one to reach one to teach one. It's the never-ending story. That's how Christ has designed it. We are to go and make disciples who are then to obey the command to go and make disciples. And then it just keeps going on and on. And this is a challenge to us who are followers of Jesus to be involved in making disciples, connecting, in making a connection in Christ. A disciple just simply means follower, a student, an apprentice, a learner. And in the times of Christ, that meant that somebody who would follow somebody else, in a sense, modeling their life after this person, this master, this teacher. And that's what the disciples did with Jesus. So I use the words follower and disciple interchangeably. And we'll be doing that throughout the year. Follower of Christ, disciple of Christ, same thing. Should be the same thing. I like follower almost because follower carries that image in our mindset today of following, like follow the leader. Where disciple, you know, you don't hear that word very often in the use of terms, right? If you went up to somebody on the street and said, "Are you a disciple?" they probably look at you and go, What are you talking about? I don't even know what that is." You know. So a follower, they'd say, "A follower who?" So that carries with it a little more. So that is the challenge to us this year, is that we are to be about making disciples. But if you are here and you're not convinced yet that Jesus is Lord, then the challenge I would say to you is to ask one of us here who is a follower or somebody you know who is a follower of Christ and meet with them or with one of us and then try to meet up and ask us the questions of why we are a follower and understand why we believe that Jesus is Lord and then learn about who Jesus is. So we are studying 2 Timothy these first 2 weeks of 2015 because the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, who is the recipient, had a very close relationship and where Timothy learned from Paul how to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see that in our text. The relationship they had is an example of what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. And so we capture a glimpse of this here in our text today. And we studied a little bit, an aspect of that last week as well from 2 Timothy. There's many of examples of this throughout the New Testament, but we're focusing on chapter 3 today. The key point, and this is the key point in today's text that I will emphasize, is that being a follower of Jesus is all about relationship. It's all about relationship, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Himself, who we're following, but even as important is our relationship with others, especially our other fellow disciples of Jesus who are also following Him. But that also includes our relationship with those who are not followers of Jesus, those outside in the sense of the faith of Christianity. So it's very important. It's all about relationship. So the reality in life, if you think about it, relationship is intentional. We have relationships. Think of all the relationships that you have right now. Every single relationship you have was intentional. At some point, you decided that you wanted to have this relationship. Now, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I mean, we know a lot of people. But I wouldn't say define it as a relationship. Right? We just know them. We may not know them much about them. We may work with them, but we've never really talked about anything. Because we didn't intentionally say, "Hey, I want to be that person's friend." Now, it goes two ways, right? I might want to be your friend, but you may not want to be my friend. Right? So a relationship's not going to form. Unless it's an agreed desire that we both say, "Yeah, okay, you know, we'll start to get to know each other a little better," and the connection happens. It's always intentional to make a connection with someone else. Otherwise, it's not going to be butt into a relationship. And this is a case, if this is a case where it doesn't butt into a relationship, then we might just remain as acquaintances. We just know about each other a little bit, That's the guy who likes to wear that green sweater all the time, or something like that. But that's it. That's all we know about him. You know, he's an acquaintance. He's not someone we have a relationship with. This is common sense, right? Think about what I just described. It's common sense. It's our experience in life. The relationships we have are intentional, right? I mean, you may not like the relationship at this point that you have with maybe one of your siblings or your parents or whatever, but that was an intentional relationship. You said, I don't have a choice about who's my father and mother, right? But they had a choice, right? They chose to have you. So that was their choice, and you chose, but just right now maybe it's a little rocky. So, yeah, relationships always have rocky points. But a relationship means a deeper connection than an acquaintance, of course. And what I want to be stressed here, being friends definitely implies as relationships, but we have to define what we mean by friends today, because having a friend on Facebook is not a relationship. Okay? Just hear me out. If you're friends on Facebook, this does not mean you have a relationship with that person. It may be a step in the right direction, right? A first step in forming a relationship, possibly, but it doesn't mean that. You know, did you know that Facebook has over 1.35 billion monthly active users now? And that was like the end of last quarter, or the third quarter in 2014. So I haven't heard about it now. And it continues to increase. It's amazing. Well, anyway, a relationship means we have an intentional connection with another person. I remember the first time I met May at Denver Seminary. And we both lived on on-campus housing apartments. And we would often bump into each other spontaneously, you know, without planning, you know, at campus gatherings of singles. We'd get together a lot, you know, and do things here and there. You know, it's just, you wouldn't do that with couples because they usually had kids and they couldn't do spontaneous things, you know, things like that. They always had to have planned out. But, you know, as singles, we're like, hey, you want to go do this? You want to go get some bubble tea? You want to do this? You know, and sure, let's go. And you do that. So, but if you're, you know, married and have kids, it's like, you want to go do that? Yeah, I'd like to, but I can't because, you know, this and this and this. But so the singles would do that often. We'd bump into each other and we got to know each other and we became good friends over time, just on this spontaneous, you know, get-together kind of thing. But then I moved off campus to save a little money. It was a little cheaper. I was sharing one room with two other guys in this lady's house. And so we were saving some money. And so we didn't bump into each other very spontaneously anymore. And I noticed that I started to miss the times I had with May, you know, I missed her. I realized that. And so, and I also realized that she didn't seem to miss me, because she had other on-campus friends that she was, you know, still spontaneously bumping in together and doing all this kind of stuff. I was off campus. I had to drive into class and then go home again. And so I made a decision on my part, is I wanted to have a relationship with May beyond what we had. So I had to be intentional. So I remember I went to her at one point, about after a year, I went to her and I said, hey, can we get together like once a week, just hang out, you know? And I gave a specific night. I don't remember what night it was. And she was busy that night, and she didn't seem interested. She was, like, satisfied, you know? So I was like, okay, well, how about this night? I gave another night, and I said, and we can make it like a study time, you know, study for our classes together and stuff. Well, that, she was more open to that. So so we did. We started to get together again to, quote, study. And you know, it turned into conversation and stuff. And that was the beginning of a budding, deeper relationship as well, you know, because it took an intentional, and she agreed. So it was a two-way street. And that, you know, grew into what we have today. So just thank God for that. Thanks for being so workable. Well, we all desire to be in relationships with people because that is the way God designed us. We're not designed to be alone. We're designed to be personal, as our Lord God is personal. He desires a relationship with us. And that's why he sent Jesus, his son, to reconcile us to him through his death on the cross. And he designed us in his image, and so we desire a relationship with him. We just don't know it a lot until, you know, we realize that when we hear the gospel and we respond. But he also designed us to be in relationship with each other. So we are not meant to walk and follow Christ alone by ourselves. We are to be in His church together with others. So Jesus does not desire for us to follow Him alone, but with others, growing with the help of others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talk about this. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, to be a disciple of Jesus means we are involved with each other in life together. That's why we called it the life groups, because we want to be in life together, walking together, encouraging each other, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds, and following Christ, Jesus. And you and I need that encouragement, because that's not something natural for us. Natural for us, default for us, is self. What do I want to do, when I want to do it, however I want to do it? That's our default. But with each other, and we're all striving to follow Christ, we encourage each other, we check each other, we love each other, we show compassion to each other. And today's text stresses the importance of relationship to the process of this idea of following Christ together, what we call discipleship. So we will see today that relationship is essential to discipleship, to a disciple. So the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy is obvious in our first two verses of our text, in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Listen again for the relationship words there. All right? "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul and Timothy, at this point that Paul wrote this letter, had known each other for about 15 years, we guess, roughly. And Paul here appealed to how well Timothy knew him and his life. I mean, Timothy, he's saying, "You know my way of life. You know my purpose of living. You know my endurance and my patience." Or, in my case, my lack of it, right? You know me, he's saying. And me intimately, my experiences and the hardships that I had and the troubles I had in my life. You know everything in that sense, these things that he's mentioning. And he's appealing to Timothy of how well he knew him. And how many people can you say the same thing of? "You know me. You know me. The purpose for my living." How many people can you pick out that know you that well, like Paul is saying here? People may know aspects of us, parts of us. Like the people our friends at school know us one way, friends at church know us one way, friends at work know us one way, right? Our neighbors around where we live know us one way. How many people would know us that well, or how many people do we know that well? How about your friends? How close are you really with the people that have great influence on your life, would you say? Do you know them that well? That's one problem we have with today's role models, right? We see one aspect of those celebrities and we say, "Wow, they're just so awesome." But we don't really know them that well until we get to find out more about them. And we're like, "Wow, that person is so screwed up. I can't believe it, you know. I thought they were so good, you know." Then you get to know their full life and what they really stand for or what they don't stand for. So, Paul and Timothy, it's interesting, they met, following on how well they knew each other, they met in this town called Lystra. It's one of the ones Paul mentions, because that's where Timothy lived, and it was on Paul's first missionary journey that he met Timothy there, probably with his mother and his grandmother that seemed to be important, very influential in Timothy's life. It's interesting, in Lystra, that's where Paul was stoned. If you go back to the book of Acts and you read about this in the early teen chapters, he was stoned to death by the people there. They thought he was great and awesome, and then they thought he was bad, and so they stoned him, and they thought they killed him, so they left him, and yet Paul didn't die. He just got up and walked away. It's kind of an interesting story. You're like, "Well, wait, how could they, how did that happen? Did he just like..." Well, anyway, I won't get into that, but Paul, that's where they met. Timothy was obviously impressed. We think maybe he was brought to the Lord through Paul's ministry. Paul and Barnabas, they were together at that time. Timothy's background was that his mom and we think maybe his grandmother were Jewish, but his father was a Greek. And so Timothy was brought up in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, since his infancy, as we hear in our text. And so he was aware of things, and then when Paul came, he came to Christ, but he was never circumcised as a Jew because his father was Greek. And so Paul had him circumcised to help in the ministry to the Jews. Because if you're not circumcised, though I always wonder, how do they know? You know? But anyway, but you know, if you're not circumcised, then that would be a stumbling block for the Jews to be willing to listen to you. Yeah, anyway, I don't know how that works, but I have to do some more research on that. But then Timothy actually went with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys with Paul. And so there was a lot of those experiences that he had with Paul, and he saw Paul live for Christ. And Timothy as well was living for Christ through those experiences on those missionary journeys. And Paul himself, just to refresh us, he was a Pharisee in Jerusalem originally. He was one of the religious leaders, the top powerful council in Jerusalem. And then he didn't believe in Jesus. He was actually persecuting Christians. And then he was exposed or confronted by Christ on the road to Damascus and converted to Christianity and being a follower of Jesus. And he experienced then this like shunning because, you know, he was the guy who was killing Christians or beating them up. And so none of the Christians wanted to hang out with him. You know, even though he was circumcised, you know. But they just kept him away. And so Barnabas, this disciple of Christ, said, hey, no, come here. And he met up with Paul, probably was convinced of his true conversion. And then through Barnabas, the Christians at that time started to accept and believe that Paul was sincerely a follower of Jesus Christ. And so at this point, when 2 Timothy is being written by Paul, he's near the end of his life. He's in prison. Seems like he feels like his life is coming close to an end. He's run his race, he says it at one point. He's finished it, and he's ready to see the Lord. And so he wants Timothy to be with him at this end of his life. So there's the intimacy. When we're about ready, if we, you and I know we're about ready to go, who do we want with us? It's our family. It's those who are really close to us to say goodbye before we depart. And so this is what Paul's feeling right now. And so Timothy had matured spiritually, was respected, proven leader at this time of 2 Timothy when it was written, and he was helping pastor this church in Ephesus, in the town of Ephesus. So that gives us some context. So back to this idea that relationship is key, essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We see this with Paul and Timothy, who followed the example of Jesus and his 12 disciples even. So remember that this idea that relationship is key is because relationship gives the context and trust for learning the truth. Right? If you have a relationship with someone and they were going to teach you something, that relationship in itself opens up the environment for us to listen. Some guy pops in off the street and starts lecturing you. You're not going to listen to him. You don't even know who he is. You're not even going to take him seriously. But unless maybe President Obama walked in here, you know, despite how you think politically or whatever, but, you know, you might give him a little more because we do have some familiarity with him. But somebody you didn't even know. And we see this truth from the context from our text in verses 14 and 15. Listen to the command that Paul gives Timothy there. Continue in what you have learned and been convinced of, and here's the key, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The command is continue in what you've learned and been convinced of. That's what you and I are commanded to do. Now it's interesting that the original Greek verb here for continue in is the same verb that Jesus used in John 15 when he gave this command to his disciples. He said there, John 15:4. Remain in me, and as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This verb, remain, there, in the Greek, is the same verb that Paul uses here, continue in. Remain. It means to remain, to stay, to continue to live in what you've been convinced of, what you have learned. So, why should Timothy, and therefore us as well, continue in what we've learned and been convinced of? Why? And Paul provides that next phrase, right? Because you know those from whom you've learned it. See, a problem today with many of us is that we think we can learn the truth of God or the truth of anything, really, without really knowing the people from whom we're learning it. Especially when it comes to the truth about the Scriptures and about the Lord God Himself. We may memorize Scriptures, right? But they have little, minimal impact on us. We learn stories from the Bible. Ethan just shared, right? He grew up learning stories and he became really familiar with them, but he didn't quite understand them yet. Could be because he was maybe 6, 7, 8, and still developing too, right? But it's the same to us. If we just learn information and there's no context of relationship of who's teaching it to us in their life as an example, then it's just information. It doesn't really change us. We go to Bible studies, or we gather with the church on Sundays, but we don't connect with other believers in relationships that are focused on the kingdom of God. We gain Bible knowledge, but we struggle to apply it. Why? Why does this happen? It's because we don't have the context of the relationships for learning the truth, that trust. We just see it more as another thing to chalk up on our things we know. We should know from those whom we learn. So how well do you know me? How well do you know those teachers in your life? Or if you're in a life group, how well do you know each other? How well do you know the people? Do you know of anybody that are other followers of Jesus that are able to speak into your life and encourage you to follow and spur you on to love and good deeds? Are you connected with a group like that? Or are you walking alone with Christ? Because that's not what Christ would like you to do. One extreme of the church today, then, is we say, okay, we're going to focus on relationships. We love relationships. So we'll just become like a social club. So we get together, and we hang out, and we never really have these relationships that focus on the kingdom of God. We're just together because we just like each other, right? We're all kind of birds of a feather flock together, right? So we just like being around each other. We just do whatever we want. But they never really spur us on to love and good deeds for Christ's sake. So that's one extreme. We go to a life group, say, or we gather in the church, and we build relationships, because that's the sermon we heard is relationships are important, but if those relationships don't encourage us to follow Christ, then they're really not of any use for our spiritual growth. We're not being, in a sense, encouraged to follow Jesus. So the fact is, in our lives, and we mentioned this last week, is that more is caught, actually, than is taught. So you and I, there's nothing more powerful in our lives than an example of another person, whether that person be a bad example or a good example. So we need to encourage us, all of us, to have examples in our lives that we can follow. And those examples should be in line with the Scriptures. Especially if we're looking to, as disciples, to walk and follow Christ together. For example, we study better together, right? Well, David just said no. You got to choose wisely who you study with, right? No, it's true, right? I put it in another context. If you're going to work out, you work out better with somebody else, encouraging you, working out with you, doing something with you. You might still say, no, I work out better myself. We run further. We bike longer. We endure more pain if we have somebody with us doing the same thing that we're doing. They encourage us. We encourage them. It works together where we can do more together than we can alone. Right? I can only do so many push-ups, but if I have people watching me see how many push-ups I can do, I can probably add another 5 to 10. No? It's just the way it is with us. We're designed that way, and we're better together, and especially when we walk with Christ. And so relationship, again, is key to discipleship. This is the way the Lord's designed us. So relationship gives the context and trust for learning truth. Jesus taught his disciples this way over 3 years. Paul taught Timothy this way, and Luke this way, and many others this way, following the example of Jesus. So listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote at an earlier time to the church in Corinth about Timothy. He said, "For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy was like a little Paul. You know, I'm sure he wasn't exactly like Paul, because later Paul was saying, "Hey, you know, you gotta drink some wine. Your stomach is going crazy there, and you gotta be a little more forceful. You know, don't be so timid." And so he was actually not like Paul in everything, but he was like Paul in staying true to following Christ. They were so close. This relationship was instrumental to Timothy's spiritual growth, as well as mentioned in other parts, his mother and his grandmother in his upbringing and spiritual growth. So our text ends with two familiar verses saying, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now notice here that the Scripture is useful for these things that are usually done in the context of what? Of relationship. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. Now you can try doing these things outside of relationship. People do all the time. They're not as effective. But these things that the Word of God is to do as well, be useful for us to be done, and also useful that we use the Word of God to do to others, is effective in the context of relationship that we have with God as well as with each other. The teachers I remember most in childhood, in college, wherever, are the teachers I had a relationship with. I remember my high school senior year. I don't even remember the class. It was like some English class, English literature or something. But Mrs. Caruso, I remember her. I still remember the first day of class. She captured my attention. She had us all sit down, and she said, "Okay, put your hand, papers down, whatever. Give me your eye attention. I want you to define right now, verbally, I'm going to go around and ask you, what is reality?" We're all like, "What?" First day of class. I remember she asked the center of our football team. He was in my class. Big guy, like maybe 250 pounds. He was like, "Football." It was awesome. You know, I remember that class. It was great. And that was just a budding relationship that we all just loved that teacher, because she was always thinking out of the box. She always did stuff we didn't expect. And she was one of the hardest teachers we had. But the thing is, we all rose to the occasion because we liked her. You know, we liked her. We didn't like the work she gave us. The other thing she said is, "Okay, summarize this class this year is 50% reading, 50% writing. That's all you're going to do all the time. So get ready for it." You know, we're like, "Oh no, I'm going to hate this class." But we ended up liking it because we all liked, you know, misery loves company. So, but you think about it. The teachers you remember is because you had a relationship. The corrections that I've received in life that I remember is come from those people that are close to me that have confronted me on issues that I need to deal with. I remember those because of that relationship. And it's the same thing that the picture here is painted, that God's Word is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that we can be equipped as followers of Jesus Christ, knowing and trusting that the relationship that God has with us as a follower is a relationship of love and of care. And He wants us to live for Him and be righteous in Christ. So discipleship, then, if we can say it, is a kingdom connection, simply with another person. So this means connecting with another person for the kingdom of God. And that's through spiritual encouragement, through prayer, through just hanging out with them to encourage them, to think about the life issues. This is discipleship. And sure, we'll have relationships with people that don't follow Jesus Christ, who we have relationships with people who are not necessarily, they're not encouraging us to follow Christ. But that's okay, because then the ownership, the responsibility is on us as followers to continue to try to introduce Christ and how important Christ is to us, to them. And so that's the beginning part of making a disciple. Is you got to present Christ. And we are the witness to them. We may be the only Jesus that some will ever see. There's a song that says that. And it's so true. We may be the only Jesus that some will ever see. If we don't have relationships that encourage us in Christ, then what kind of disciple can we be? How can we encourage others to follow Christ if there's nobody encouraging us to follow Christ? For example, my friends in college, John, some of you have met John. He's come here years past when he used to have work in New Jersey. And Paul, you've never met him, but both encouraged my faith in different ways when I was in college. I remember John, him and I set up where we would call each other regularly and just share about like what's been going on, what are we struggling with, what sins have we been struggling with, and we'd pray for each other. This was periodically, maybe at least once a week or so. And then Paul, him and I, we'd always talk about the scriptures, and he was more like theologically minded, so we'd always delve into some scripture and talk about the applications, and, you know, we debate, and we, you know, things like that. So it was like sharpening each other. And those two guys in my college life were really encouragement to me. Now I'm thankful I have in New Jersey a group of pastors that I meet with about once a month, and Paul's joined us, which is great. And we sharpen each other. We've built relationships over the years, and we can share the struggles, and they can hold me accountable if I'm discouraged at some point and thinking too much of myself. And, you know, there's that checks and balances there. It's been a huge encouragement to me over the years as a pastor here in New Jersey. So is there someone in your life that does that for you as a follower of Christ? Someone who encourages you, challenges you, rebukes you when needed? Someone? I mean, if we're married, hopefully that one of those would be our spouse. Think about it. Is there someone in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, that does that for you? If not, then we need to develop that. Be intentional. Reach out. Make that connection in Christ. We need to walk together in Christ. You know, these kind of relationships, these kingdom connections require what I call TED, and I'll leave us with this. TED. You need TED to be a part of your relationship. TED is not a guy, but sounds like a guy, so that's why I'm using TED. TED just simply stands for time. It takes time to develop relationships. You can't haphazardly develop a relationship. You got to be intentional about it. And that's part of this initiative you'll hear next week is building on this. We've got to be intentional about the relationships we make, especially with other people who don't follow Christ, too. Effort. It takes effort to learn God's Word and apply it to our lives and then transfer that in the way we live in front of others, whether it be with people that are fellow disciples or people who are not. And devotion. It takes devotion to be a consistent in this process of spiritual growth in relationships. So, TED. Every relationship requires this. You got to have TED. He's got to be a part of your relationship. Time, effort, devotion. Otherwise, you're not going to have a relationship. It's going to be an acquaintance. Jesus is the best example, and I'll end with this illustration with the Apostle Peter. You remember Peter? He was one of the 12 disciples, and he was the guy with the biggest mouth oftentimes. You know, so when Jesus called Peter and he began following Jesus, he chose this man who showed much passion but little patience and tact. He was a fisherman. He was like blue-collar worker. What you see is what you get. And he could care less if you liked him or not. You know, so that's the kind of person he was. But Jesus called him to be his follower. And Peter was the first disciple to claim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when Jesus, in that same time, then started explaining to the disciples that he was going to get killed on the cross and die, and then Peter said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But then Jesus rebuked Peter there in front of everybody, saying, get behind me, Satan. I wonder what Peter felt like then. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And Peter often put his foot in his mouth, speaking too quickly. Like, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John went up there, and Jesus was transformed, and he was with Elijah and Moses, and they were talking, and Peter said, before he thought, he said, "Hey, this is great. I'm going to build a shelter for each of you. One for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus." Before he was silenced, you know, like, just shut up, you know. Don't do that, you know. Peter was the one who asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? You know, seven? Eighth time? I don't have to, right?" Huh? He's the kind of guy who would venture out and ask these questions. So, Peter, the last example here is that on the last day of Jesus' life before he was crucified, and they were at the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus made the claim that one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And then later in that same supper, he claims, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And we know what happened, right? Jesus was arrested, and he was crucified, and Peter did both of those. He forsook Jesus, and he denied Jesus. He opened his mouth too soon. And after Jesus was resurrected, and they were still wondering what happened, Peter ran to the tomb, right? And then later he saw Jesus alive, resurrected, and they all rejoiced. And then Peter was so excited with the other disciples, and he was so, you know, awed by it. What did he do? What did he and six other disciples do right away? They just went back to what they always did. They went back to fishing. So they were just fishing. And Jesus then appeared to them and told Peter, "I want you to fish. Fish for men, like I said. Feed my sheep that believe in me." And then that point, Peter then became a committed follower of Christ and became one of the early church leaders. So it took, you see, I say all this because Peter started at one point and Jesus literally walked alongside him for years as Peter grew to understand who is Jesus. And then after the resurrection too, he still needed time, guidance to understand fully, what does this mean for me as a follower of Jesus? And it's the same for all of us. And so when we say, "I'm a Christian," it's like you almost need to have this like huge spectrum, right? Christian can mean like anywhere in between here. Right? Because as we walk with Christ, sometimes we make progress. Other times we take steps backwards. And we have to learn. We have to fail. We sin. We're forgiven. You know, it's all part of the process. And we have to do that together to grow in Christ. Jesus' relationship with people was so important to their learning the truth and for them to be able to then make relationships and do the same for others. And that's what God, the Lord God, through Jesus Christ, calls us to do. To go and make disciples. To be in relationship with people for kingdom purposes. To make the connection in Christ. So we do that within the church, and we do that with those who don't follow Christ too. So what connections are you making, or do you already have with people in relationship? Each one is an opportunity to share Christ. That's the challenge to us today. So who can you reach out, if you haven't already, to make that connection in Christ? Be intentional about it and to share Christ with them. Let's pray together.